Shabbos Parshas Va'era was Mevarchei Achrei Shvat, just like this year. Today was the 25th of Tevis, corresponded to January in 1984. In the Parsha, early on, after we hear about the lineage of Moshe Rabbeinu Aaron HaKohen, it says, Hu Aaron and Moshe? He is the Aaron and Moshe. Asher Omer Hashem Lohem, to whom God said, Hitziu es b'nei Yisrael mi'eretz Mitzrayim goyim, take the Jewish people out of the land of Egypt. And then the pasuk finishes, and it says, Heim hamedabrim el Paray melech Mitzrayim, they are the ones who are speaking to Paray, the king of Egypt, who Moshe ve'Aaron, he is Moshe and Aaron. So the pasuk starts off, he is Aaron u'Moshe, the Aaron and Moshe that God said, take the Jewish people out of Egypt. And the pasuk finishes off by speaking about their speaking to the Pharaoh. And it says, in the end, he is Moshe and Aaron. V'yidua maimer Rabbeinu Hazaken al pasuk zeh. There is a well-known maimer of the Alter Rebbe, which is printed in multiple locations. There's a maimer in the Sefer Maimonim, Tavkuf Samach Gimel, it's printed. And then there's a recapitulation of it in Eir HaChaim of the Mittler Rebbe, and it also appears in Eir HaTorah in various versions, which is generally speaking a sefer of Maimarim of the Tzemach Tzedek. And there's a Maimar of the Rebbe Rashab which was delivered in the year 1895, which is very much based on the original Maimar of the Alter Rebbe. And interestingly, it had only been printed days before this Pfarbrengen. So the Rebbe was kind of talking about this Maimar. And the Rebbe noted that from the Maimer of the Rebbe Rashab of 1895, it's very, very clear that there is corollary between the Maimer of 1806 of the Alter Rebbe and this Maimer of 1895, nearly 90 years later. So in the Maimer, the Rebbe Rashab analyzes the fact that it starts off by saying, Aaron u'Moshe. And then afterwards it says, Moshe and Aaron. And the question here, of course, is the order. Why does it reverse the order? In other words, the assumption would be that if it says Aaron or Moshe, that the order is being listed in the order of genealogy. Who was born first? Who was born second? Moshe born first, Aaron born second. Then the end of the pasuk says, Moshe and Aaron. It seems that they're listed in order of prominence. Moshe Rabbeinu is the leader, he's the Rebbe. Aaron is the second, so to speak, in control. He's the viceroy on a spiritual level to Moshe. So which methodology do we use? Do we speak about birth or do we speak about prominence? And we seem to be doing both in the same pasuk, which is odd. So the Rebbe Rashab brings the beer of the Alter Rebbe, even though this is not the way the Maimer opens in the Alter Rebbe's Maimer. It's a very different syntax and has a very different flow. So he says, he brings down, this is Maimer is only found in the Alter Rebbe's Maimer towards the end of the Maimer. And the Rebbe Rashab kind of brings it more in the beginning of the Maimer. I mean, this Maimer from the Rebbe is also very much in that, in the image of the Maimer of Tavkuf Samach Gimel, of the 1806 Maimer, very much in the image of the 1895 Maimer, but it's also a very different Maimer. The Rebbe also, like, kind of, he arranges it differently, the questions appear differently, the answer or is presented differently. So ultimately, it's the same concepts, but sorry, all unique memorim, which I would need a few hours to explain exactly what I meant. But you just have to take it from me on good authority. That's the way it is. Anyway, in the Rebbe Rashab's Maimer, he says that he brings this idea, which is originally articulated by the Alter Rebbe, that to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, Aaron was primary. And that's why it says Aaron u'Moshe, because it says, Hu Aaron u'Moshe, that Hashem said to them, Hoitziyu, take the people out of Egypt. And since when it comes to taking the people out of Egypt, Aaron is most prominent, more so than Moshe, that's why it says Aaron u'Moshe, because his role is more important than Moshe's role. However, Uladaber Lepare, Melech Mitzrayim, when it came to the mission of speaking to the Pharaoh, there Moshe Iker, there Moshe plays the more prominent role. And that's why the pasuk finishes with the words Moshe and Aaron. Okay, so the Rebbe Rashab says, really? Like, does that really work out? Does it work out? Is it logical to say that when it comes to taking the people out of Mitzrayim, Aaron plays the prominent role? When it comes to speaking to the Pharaoh, not actually to dealing with the people of Israel, but rather dealing with the Pharaoh and what he represents, so that the people could be taken out there. Moshe is most prominent. So what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is, that's hard to understand, is that the taina of Moshe Rabbeinu's supposed reason that he can't do this job when God wants to give him this, kvad peh v'kvad loshon. Moshe says, the one thing I can't do is speak. I do whatever you want, God, but, you know, don't give me a speaking part, especially not to the Pharaoh. V'amar l'HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and God said to Moshe in response, ki daber yedaber hu, yet you will surely speak. He will speak. Who is he will speak? Aaron will speak. In other words, you worry that the Pharaoh is not going to understand the word you're saying? Yeah, don't worry. He won't understand the word you're saying, but that doesn't matter, because Aaron will explain to him what you say. It doesn't matter if you're not versed in the etiquette of speaking to an Egyptian royal. It doesn't matter if you don't have the gift of gab or aren't fully articulate. It doesn't matter. Aaron's your spokesperson. He'll make sure the Pharaoh understands what he's saying. Well, in that case, who played the more prominent role in speaking to Pharaoh? Aaron. And yet, according to this beer of the Alter Rebbe, who plays the most prominent role in speaking to the Pharaoh? Moshe. It just doesn't sound logical. When you read the psukim, it's quite literally, it seems that ledaber leparoi, when it comes to speaking to the paroi, who plays the more prominent role? Aaron. That's his role, in fact. Conversely, it also doesn't seem to be entirely logical. How could you say that in taking the Jewish people out of Egypt, Aaron is the main leader, he leads the people out. Like, everybody knows that if you ask any child this concept of the Exodus, who's the man? Who brought the Jewish people out of Egypt? 99 out of 100 children will tell you Moshe Rabbeinu. I didn't even know if one child will tell you Aaron. Lahavdil Elif Alfei Avdolos. All these movies that were made about the Exodus. Who plays the main role? Moshe. So in that case, how could you say Aaron is the Iker? Aaron's the Iker? Like in taking the Jewish people out of Egypt, Aaron plays a primary role? And Gam Kriyas Yamsof, the splitting of the Reed Sea, which is the Siyam V'chaysim, the Yitzias Mitzrayim, that is the grand finale, the climax of going out of Egypt. It's Dafke through Moshe. Aaron doesn't even play a role over there. He's not even to be found. Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to God. God is responding to him. God says to Moshe, raise your staff. It's all Moshe. There's no Aaron whatsoever. Well, there's no Pharaoh. There's no Pharaoh, so there's no Aaron. It's all Moses. And what's happening? The people are finally leaving. So how could you say that Aaron plays that primary role? It just doesn't seem to add up. In the Alter Rebbe's Maimer, this question is not presented at all. In the Rebbe Shab, the Maimer is presented slightly. And the way the Rebbe presents the question is also unique, the way in the order in which he presents it, where in the Maimer. And the Rebbe cuts straight to the chase and takes the kernel of understanding, the seed of the thesis, and he places it front, right, and center, this seed of the thesis, and with this, everything will fall into place. So the primary essence of the Biur of Chassidus in the business of Moshe V'Aaron has to focus first on Moshe V'Aaron. If you want to understand why, who Aaron or Moshe, or who Moshe V'Aaron, or why the Alter Rebbe says that Aaron is primary in taking the people out of the land of Egypt, but Moshe is overriding when it comes to speaking to the Pharaoh. If you want to understand that statement, which on the surface seems to fly in the face of what we seem to understand from all of these verses and the narrative, well, we need to take a step back and we need to have a new understanding of Moshe and Aaron. And once we have an understanding of this dynamic duo, of the Moshe and Aaron paradigm, both literally then, the historic Moshe V'Aaron, but also proverbially speaking, what Moshe V'Aaron represent, when you have that in a proper frame, in a proper syntax, then the details will fall into place. The reason that all this seems strange to us is because at present, we don't really understand what does Moshe represent and what does Aaron represent. And because we don't understand what they represent, so we don't understand why the Pasuk is couched a certain way and why the Alter Rebbe explained things a certain way. So that's what we're going to do now. So let's talk about Meshev Aaron. Let's explain the overriding essence of the difference between Moshe and Aaron. Shehem, both of them, are understood and described as bebuchinas memutza ben Yisrael laKadosh Baruch Hu, as an intermediary between them and God. Now, of course, I have to interject here and tell you, when we talk about the concept of memutza in Torah, an intermediary, that there are two kinds of intermediaries. There's intermediaries which become a barrier, that's called a memutza hamafsik, and then there's an intermediary which becomes a memutza hamachaber, an intermediary which connects. So, for example, if you have a power station, the power station has an enormous amount of power, and then you have appliances that have to be powered. If you take the toaster, microwave, or iPad, and you plug it into the power station, what will happen to those appliances? The answer is they will melt. They will melt. They will no longer be able to function because the surge of power will be so intense that it cannot contain. It will not be able to relate. So what do you have to do? You really need to kind of cut the power off. You have to take the power to a local area, to a transformer, which is able to handle an enormous amount of energy. And you have to ensure that the energy is translated into a much lower voltage. And then when that transformer will release a lower level of voltage, ultimately the appliances will be able to be animated. They can work, they can be powered, and they won't melt. Now, in the end of the day, we'll all acknowledge that, yeah, it's Niagara Falls that's pumping out the power, for example. It's water and there's a power station. But nobody really thinks of it as I'm plugged into Niagara Falls, or I'm plugged into this massive power station that's putting out 500 million amps of power a minute. No, nobody's going to say that. And that's kind of foolish. In fact, there lots of people don't even know it exists. So if the transformer goes down in the neighborhood, then all the appliances will be out, even though the main power is still going. Because the transformer, that's ultimately everybody in the neighborhood is plugged into the transformer. And it's by and large, whilst the transformer is getting its power from somewhere, we would tend to focus on the transformer. If there's a problem in the neighborhood, the first place it goes to is the transformer. To some degree, the transformer takes the energy in, and it's a different energy that comes out. And that could be like a memutza hamafsik. So the people say, we're going to focus on the transformer. There's another part of Hydro One that deals with the primary source. That's not the repair people who come to your block, to your neighbor, to your building, to deal with your transformer. They're not really equipped to deal with the bigger issues, with the intake of power. They deal with the outage. They deal with something going wrong with the transformer. Transformer collapses. So that's what I would call an example of a memutza hamafsik. It separates. You don't even know about the main power. You don't realize you're plugged into the main power. This is what, in the world, what some people, faith systems have done, is created an obsession over the transformer. They worship the transformer in their minds instead of talking about the fact that the transformer is just an agent of the power station. So they worship the transformer, and it becomes about the transformer. And as long as my relationship with the transformer is good, the rest isn't relevant to me. But actually, that's wrong. I mean, it is what it is. It's fine if your relationship is with the transformer. It doesn't make a difference. But if that becomes the way you relate to the source of all power, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's a problem. So we have a different perspective. How do we see the connecting points with the ultimate source of all power? So the transformer actually is a bad example. It's a bad example. But what we would say is that ultimately the connecting point, or that which helps to serve as a connection point, is the best metaphor is of a window. That you look out, you have a brick wall, you can't see through the brick wall, you're not capable of seeing through it, but there's a window. But the problem is, if there's a window, if you blow a hole in the brick wall, then everybody freezes. So you can't really function. It's overwhelming. So the answer is, well, we have something called glass. And the glass, you can't build a whole building out of glass. Actually, you could, but it doesn't usually happen. So it's going to be cheaper to build a building out of bricks and mortar, out of steels and filler, but we're going to have these glass windows, and because we have these glass windows, we don't lose our connection with the outside. Nobody has a relationship with the glass. They have ultimately a relationship with what's going on the other side of the glass. It's just that without the glass, I wouldn't be connected. I wouldn't know that there's an outside world because the outside world will be closed off. And that's a metaphor which is used for Mamutza Mechaber, where nobody says, look at that beautiful glass window, but everybody says, wow, look at that beautiful sunset. So Eliyahu HaNavi parachutes himself in, and he deals with people who have become totally debauched spiritually. They're worshiping the Baal on Sunday, and they're worshiping God on Shabbos, and they're worshiping the Asherah on Friday. It's like a disaster over there. Now, what does he do? And Eliyahu HaNavi says, no, you guys have it all wrong, and he brings this heaven down, fire down from heaven. And what do people say? Eliyahu HaNavi is great. Eliyahu HaNavi is great. Eliyahu HaNavi is great, right? Wrong. What do they say? Hashem Hu Elikim. Hashem. So what did Eliyahu HaNavi do? Eliyahu HaNavi is a Rebbe. He got the people to say, Hashem Hu Elikim. That's the idea of Memutza HaMechaber. So Moshe v'Aaron represent the concept of Memutza HaMechaber, the Memutza that connects. The Hiniksiv, behold, it is written as a parsha in Bechukesei. It says, "V'hisalachti b'seichachem." God says, "I walk amongst you." But v'hisalachti, and it says, "V'olam at oilecheskem." I will take you kemimios upright. Now, the language that the scripture uses, as is meduyik in multiples of mamarim, I don't know. There must be 30, 40 mamarim that talk about this. That the idea of v'hisalachti, not the v'loy halachti. V'hishalachti. Hishalachti, not halachti. So hishalachti, in Hebrew, indicates that there is kama halichas, that there is goings. There's goings. God is going amongst us in a plural way. Not God goes amongst us, but God's going amongst us. There's a plurality there. What does that mean? That chas v'shalom multiple levels of divinity? Chas v'shalom, what does it mean? It means bechlalos and beis ha'alichas, in a relation, going amongst us is euphemism for our relationship with God. So in our relationship with God, there is the going gets this way or the going gets that way. There's milmaila lamata, there's when it comes from on high below, and then there's milmata lamaila when it comes from below on high. The koi al klalos avedas ha'adam, this refers to the avoided the servitude of a person to Hashem, hameschalek is lebeis tnuas, which a person's endeavors in trying to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu essentially unfold in two different dimensions, in two very, very different directions. There's halah milmata lamaila, there's an awakening from below, and then there's hamshacha milmaila lamata, there's an actualizing from on high below. So there's an awakening from below. The direction is on high. I'm awakening below. I'm reaching out on a higher level, or the notion of bringing a higher concept down into my reality. And zehu ahefresh, generally speaking, this would be the distinction between Torah litfila, between the endeavor known as study of Hashem's Torah or prayerful entreaty to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which one could also divide between intellect and emotion. The Torah. When we talk about the study of Torah, the grasping of divine ideas, in yana hi hamshacha milmaila lamata, we speak here of what's called hamshacha of actualization, milmaila from a higher, loftier vantage point, lamata bringing it down. Kamesha kosov, like it says, al divrei Torah, with regards to the words of the Torah, haloi koi dvarai keish, God says, my words are like fire. And that means to say, and this is actually quoted in Halacha, "Shadivrei Torah behiyesam lamato him divrei Hashem." That the words of Torah, in the way they are in this world, there still remain the words of Hashem. The famous Gemara in Brachas that speaks about the concept of pure ritual purity, and if a person can study Torah when they're in a state of ritual impurity, and there was a student and he was uncomfortable because he was in a state of ritual impurity, and Rav Yochanan says, "Psach picha v'yirud varecha, speak, my son, don't worry about it, illuminate your words." And he says, my words are like fire. Can fire become ritually defiled? No. He says, the Torah can't be ritually defiled. It doesn't work like that. You don't have to be in a state of purity to speak words of Torah. In other words, the Torah didn't change. It becomes unadulterated. Even though it seems to be speaking about literal forms of reality, the Torah nonetheless, at its essence, remains the fire, the energy, the raw energy that it always was. And therefore, energy can't be contaminated. So when we speak about the concept of Torah, we're speaking about something that comes from a higher, loftier place, and in some sense, never loses its original properties. So that's coming from a higher place. Mashenkin in Yinat Tefillah, when we talk about davening, this is halah, mimata lemaila, this represents a reaching out towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shaha Adam oila mima'amadi umatzoi, that a person has to extricate his or herself from their present situation, and they have to raise themselves into a higher state of consciousness. Lihiyes oila hashamayma, you should be able to move proverbially speaking, heavenward. And these two very different spiritual directions, this is emblematic of Moses and Aaron. Like it says in the Zohar, obviously employing metaphoric terminology, the Moshe is called the escort of the king, and Aaron is called the escort of the queen. Now the king and the queen here also refer to the concept the way it is in a marriage, because a chassan is doimel a melech, a groom is metaphorized or likened to a king, and a kala is doimel a malka. The kala is metaphorized of in the images of a queen. So the inyan of the shushbina, the malka, the one who comes mitzada chassan, the one who's standing in for the groom, what's his job? His job is to bring the groom to the chuppah. Lahavi es hachasan al hakala. Here's where the kala is. In fact, the first thing in a traditional wedding that happens is that the escort takes the chasan from the area where the men are, where the chasan is, and he brings the chasan to the kala. That's very important. He then does the veiling and so on and so forth. And then the chasan goes and he waits under the chuppah. And then what happens? And then the kala has to come to the chasan. Who brings her? She doesn't prance in by herself. So the kala comes with her escort. That's the memutza. That's the escort to mitzada kala. Now, if you go to a wedding where it's the parents who are getting married with each other, which means the two sets of parents are so happy to become connected through the marriage that they don't even know there's a chasan and kala, we have a problem. That's messed up. That's what happens when you have a faith system that it's obsessing over the memutza, over the figure, instead of over God. It's like you forgot what the wedding was about. The wedding is about the union of the chasan and kala. It's not about the mechutanim. It's not about the father of the bride and father of the groom now are getting united and becoming best friends. And the mother of the bride and mother of the groom becoming best friends. And that's what it's all about. So, does anybody notice a chasan there? Oh, there is a chasan and kala. All right, guys, would you do your thing? Because, like, this is about us getting together. That's like a messed up marriage. By the way, that's what marriages amongst monarchy once upon a time looked like. You know, a famous one royal couple from one country would have a son, one royal couple, another couple have a daughter. And it was about uniting kingdoms instead of about chasanim and kalas. It didn't go so well, right? That's why Henry VIII killed, like, I don't know, six wives or something. Like, it was all, it was like ridiculous. It was like, in the way we talk a terminology of marriage today, it's meshuggah, eight wives. So who's counting, you know, when you're having fun? Like, the whole thing, it's lunacy, right? It's this craziness. But this kind of craziness is a perfect example of how twisted faith can become if it loses its essence. It becomes unmoored from its foundations. So it's about the chasan and kala. Who's the chasan and kala? Chasan and kala is God and the Jewish people. It's about us and God. We're supposed to have a relationship with each other. Who's going to help us? We have helpers. Moshe brings God into our lives. Aaron brings us into God's dimension. This is in the marriage of God and the Jewish people. In Yonin Shal Moshe, this is not about Moshe and Aaron getting together. This is about God and the Jewish people getting together. So what's their role? Their role is lahamshech es hachasan. The role of God, of Moshe, is to bring God into our lives. Otherwise, God is just over our heads, and we don't understand a word about God, we don't know anything about God, and therefore we're not relating to God, and that's awful. So therefore, if there was no Rebbe, there'd be no God. Why? Because it was right over our heads. So what are we seeking through a hiskashas to Rebbe? To be a good yid, who's connected to the Eibishter. But what we're saying is, in order to have the connection, I need to have somebody to help me to develop my connection. The chasan and kala have to have a relationship with each other. It's just the chasan is really shy. And the kala is really shy. And you know, they're just kind of timid. So somebody's going to put them together. The matchmaker introduces them. The matchmaker doesn't stay on for dinner. So, okay, let's have a threesome. No. Let's have a chasan and kala. Let's see if this couple can get along. Meddling parents? Bad, toxic way for a marriage to go south. Why? A lot of marriages get ruined that way. Parents are messed up. They don't understand that. And at the end of the day, their role is to raise their children to be independent. And the children have to build their own life, not micromanage the life. And, you know, that's where all the mother-in-law jokes come from and all the father-in-law jokes come from and so on and so forth. And there's truth to it. There's truth to it where in-laws have to understand their job, outlaws, in-laws, make it. Parents have to step back and allow children. The children are the parents. They're not your grandchildren. Enjoy them. Don't become a helicopter grandparent telling your children what to do. Hopefully that's what you spent the first 20 or 25 years of your life doing, raising your children so that they now can be parents, not pawns who bring you children, so that you can raise the next generation. You can help, you can assist. I could go on, you get the point. The point here is, if this becomes about Moshe and Aaron, we miss the point. This is about God and the Jewish people. But Moshe and Aaron play pivotal roles in enabling this relationship to work. So Moshe's job, this is all accomplished. How does Moshe connect us to God? It's Nifalai, the Inyan HaTorah. Torah leaders were always great teachers of Torah. Whether it was Moshe Rabbeinu or Mordechai, what did they do? They inspired the people's faith, they gave the people strength, but invariably they were great rabbis, which is great teachers of Torah. They weren't great rock stars. They weren't great entertainers. They were great teachers. Because Torah is the currency through which a Jew has a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You can't say, I want to be a really good Jew, but no Torah, please. I don't want to study anything. I don't want to hear about the Chumash or Hemish Nai. It bores me. I want to hear about activism. I want to hear about spirituality. But no Torah. No Judaism. And there are people who call that Judaism today. It's ridiculous. It's not Judaism. It's mumbo jumbo. It has to be through Torah. And conversely, if it becomes only a cold, calculating, intellectual kind of thing, and there's no heart, and there's no emotion, it's also not Yiddishkeit. So then it's an academic experience. It's logical. There's rhyme and reason. It's rational, but it's not Yiddishkeit. Because Yiddishkeit has to have fervor. Yiddishkeit has to have passion. And Yiddishkeit has to have heart and has to have warmth. And if it doesn't have heart and warmth and passion, it's not Yiddishkeit. It's some clinical intellectual exercise. And of course, everybody knows you walk into a library in the Western world and it's this quiet place, austere, quiet place. You walk into a yeshiva, a real yeshiva, and it's popping with energy. It's exploding with energy. And there's yelling and screaming and there's a vibrancy. But because that's Torah study. Torah study is not simply an intellectual kind of reality. There's a very intense emotional and passionate spiritual part of it. And that's the idea of Aaron. Aaron is Mala es Hanedus. Aaron's job is to kindle the lamps. Ah, who are these lamps? The lamps of the souls of Israel. And what's Aaron's job? Fire up the lamps. Fire up neshamas. Sha'aron ha'kohen Mala es Hanedus shem neshamas zok meshekosav neiravai nishmasadim. Like it says that the candle of God, the lamp of God is the soul of the human. And therefore Aaron's job is to fire up the lamp. So the lamp should begin to glow and burn with an intensity and a warmth and a fervor and a passion and so on and so forth. So that's Moshe v'Aaron, and that's Aaron u'Moshe. Well, lefize yuva, now we understand. L'daber el paroi, to speak to the paroi, Moshe is the Iker. Moshe is the Iker? How? Moshe didn't know how to speak well to the Pharaoh. And l'hoitzi, as b'nei Yisrael b'Mitzrayim, taking the Jewish people out of Egypt, Aaron wasn't the one who took him out. Moshe was the shepherd. He was the leader. It's very simple. K'dei lishber, klipas paroi, to break the indifferent enamel and shell of the Pharaoh, which says, God, never heard of him. Like it's brought down in Altareva's Maimer. It says, Pari is the words Oedif. Like stiff-necked. God? Never. Then who's God? What are you talking about? Who is the one who has to dismantle this thick wall of indifference? The answer is Moshe. And how does he do it? This needs a Nesinas Koyach Me'inyin HaTorah. This needs a power from the Torah. When Moshe Rabbeinu came and he would speak words of prophecy, which is the power of Torah, that would shake the Pharaoh up. Once he would shake the Pharaoh up, Aaron could talk to him, but without being shaken up. In other words, you could be a great speaker, but if you can't get anybody's attention, nothing was accomplished. You could be there given an oration and talking. Nobody knew what word you're saying. You put everybody to sleep. And this is a famous story that a rabbi and a bus driver from Israel, they both ended up coming to heaven at the same time. And the bus driver got some very lofty, dazzling Gan Eden. And the rabbi was, you know, very plain. And he said, I don't understand. This guy just drove an egged bus. And he goes up there in this fancy Gan Eden, and I just have this ordinary station here. They said, Rabbi, when you would speak, you put everybody to sleep. When this guy drove his bus, everybody was praying to God every single second. So Aaron's gonna come and talk. The Pharaoh didn't even hear a word he said. He didn't hear a word he said. But Aaron spoke so nicely. Maybe. You didn't have his attention. So what's the main thing? The main thing is first get his attention. If you didn't get his attention, no words in the world would make a difference. Who could get the Pharaoh's attention? Only Moshe, because Moshe spoke the words of Hashem, and the words of Hashem shattered the walls of Pharaoh of indifference. And that's why Moshe is the Iker, the Kleach HaTorah. Ki hini Amar Azal, our sages say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is talking about Eisa, but Alma, God looks into the Torah, creates the world. And therefore, the world in and of itself, even though the world seems to be a place of Olam, which is Helam, concealment, what is the world really? Really, the true reality of the world is that it's created by God. But the problem is, and the world is created for the Jewish people, for the Torah, and what's the source, what's the blueprint, what's the origin of all this? The Torah. And it's created b'shvil ha-Torah. And therefore the Torah is the balabas on the world. And therefore we say that a psak halacha actually could change the physical reality. There's a famous Gemara, it's a Yerushalmi, that's talked about in many places in Chassidus. It's also similar things found in Medrash Tanchuma. The Rebbe brings down it from the Yerushalmi, which is found in the Nedarim, where the Yerushalmi talks about the calculations that are made by the Bezdin and what makes time change and how sometimes they're sacred and sometimes they're mundane and ordinary, and ultimately God says the time is sacred. So the question is, how do we know when it's Yom Tov? How do we know when it's holy time for God? And what's the answer? When the Bezdin says. But what does that mean? And on developing the pasuk Lekel Goymer Olai, which literally means that God completes it for me, but really the explanation is that God finishes off what he promised me he was going to do, that Hashem vests the power in our hands. That's the deeper meaning of this pasuk. And therefore, from the psakten of Bezdin, the mitzias of the world changes. Like the famous story that if the psak halacha would be, depending on the way they viewed the laws of trefus of somebody's lungs, if a person would remain in a place where the halacha is that this is called a trefa, that the animal will die in a year, the person would die in a year. If the person would go to a place in the halacha where these animals considered not to be having to die in a year, be kosher, the person would be able to live longer. That the psak halacha actually makes a physical dent, a difference in the realm of tangibility. In other words, the whole concept of the world being able to conceal godliness is only because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to be able to find the strength to serve Hashem despite it all. It's like building a dam. The purpose of building the dam was not to hold back the water. The purpose of building the dam was to hold back the water so that the water should flow with greater intensity. The Rebbe says, the whole idea of the Helam Vehester is b'shvil sh'ayidei ze yekeach ha'kedushim b'izgabros, so that the power of holiness should be overpowering with a force. So the concealment is not for the sake of concealment. The concealment is there only ultimately for the purpose of revelation. And Kamekin is with regard to the idea of Torah, that the Pharaoh has to listen to the Torah, because the whole Pharaoh is only there by dint of the Torah and for the ages of the Torah. Either Pharaoh doesn't know it, when Moshe will speak to him and he'll figure it out real fast. So the Pharaoh suddenly knew about it. And that's why Moshe is the Iker. But conversely, taking the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, which represents that the Jewish people would be able to transcend their limitations, their Mitzorim Megvulim, the things that obscures them and inhibits them, who is the one who's going to be able to reveal the power that come to a Yid who's stuck in his own little Mitzrayim and say, you can transcend Mitzrayim, you can get out of these narrow straits, you can get out of this boxed-in situation? Aaron does that. So Aaron is the Iker. It was who fires up the lamps, who kindles the heart and the passion of the Jewish people to be able to leave their Mitzrayim? The answer is Aaron. And that's why, when we understand the unique roles that Moshe and Aaron play, we understand why ultimately it's Moshe who shakes down the Pharaoh, because that's the Koyach HaTorah, and it's Aaron who elevates the people that they should go out of Mitzrayim. The people should go out of Mitzrayim. That's the idea. Moshe is, so to speak, speaking truth to power, and it's Aaron who's kindling the heart and the passion to be able to leave the Mitzrayim behind and serve Hashem with a sense of exuberance and excitement. And this is just the opening part of the Maimer. Maimer continues with at least two more major thrusts, but we're kind of out of time, so let me just say good Shabbos to everybody. Thank everybody online for joining us all week. And the hope that Emir Tzashem, we will see this story come to its end, in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whose presence will come down into our world, we will be elevated to be closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's the perfected, ultimate fruition of the going out of Mitzrayim, the coming of Mashiach, b'mheira, u'b'yameinu, amen.
Why did it start with